Max Lucado begins his book, He Still Moves Stones, with the story of Rebecca and Amy Thompson. Rebecca Thompson, in particular, fell from the Fremont Canyon Bridge twice and died both times. She and her sister Amy, Rebecca was 18 years old and Amy was 11 years old when they were both taken and held captive by a couple of men, and they were driven 40 miles to the Fremont Canyon Bridge, and the two men raped Rebecca and beat her severely. She begged them not to do the same to her 11-year-old sister, and amazingly, they decided not to for whatever reason. But then the two attackers threw them both off of this bridge, which is 112 feet above the water. Amy fell and hit a rock and died immediately. Rebecca, though, she bounced off the side of the walls of the canyon and broke her hip in five places, but then fell into some deeper water and survived. She pulled herself up out of the water and wedged herself between a couple of rocks and stayed the night there until finally some rescuers came and found her. They bound up her wounds. They arrested the attackers and imprisoned them, convicted them. But Rebecca, spiritually and her heart, never really made it out of that canyon. For the whole rest of her life, she lived as a bruised reed. She lived as one who was broken. She, 19 years later, she had a 2-year-old child and her boyfriend. She insisted to drive back out to the bridge. And her boyfriend begged her and pleaded with her not to get out and not to go look, but she insisted, and she sat on the edge of the canyon and with her child and with her boyfriend retold the story all over again through her tears. And the boyfriend didn't want her daughter to see her mother crying, and so the boyfriend took the young child back to the car, and that's when he heard her body hit the water. The first time, she broke her heart when she fell. The second time, she lost her life. But the 19 years between the attack and the suicide, as I said, she lived her life as a bruised reed. A bruised reed, all bruised reeds once were straight and strong, but because of weather and strong winds and turmoil, they're knocked over and they're hanging on by a thread. They're just barely surviving. And maybe some of you today feel like a bruised reed. You feel like maybe it's because of something somebody has done to you that you cannot quite fully recover. Maybe it's a self-inflicted wound. It's your own problem, your own sin that has caused the pain and the difficulty in your life. Maybe it's because of guilt. You've just got tremendous guilt in your life. And right now, you feel like that broken over reed. You feel like you're never going to be strong and straight again like you used to be. Jesus has a word for bruised reeds. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, Jesus talks about this messianic prophecy from Isaiah chapter 42. This prophecy is about Jesus, written 700 years before Jesus was born, and tells about what Jesus would be like. And I love especially what it says in verse 20. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20 says of Jesus, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." This world, if you are broken, if you are wounded, if you are down, they will start kicking. They will make sure that you are completely destroyed before it's all said and done. But not so with Jesus. Jesus is in the business of restoration. He restores the wounded and the broken and the sinful and the guilty. What Jesus wants to do in your life, more than anything else, in fact, His whole mission, what He came to do, was to remove your guilt. The next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about our struggle with guilt. You know, what do we do after we've become Christians and we've had sin that has continued to creep back into our life? How do we get rid of the heavy burden of guilt that all of us feel sometimes? Jesus restores the guilty. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for your comforting, encouraging words that you will not break a bruised reed. And I'm sure every one of us, there are times in our lives when we feel like we are absolutely at the breaking point. And maybe it is because of our own sin, because we have truly messed up and truly gone against your will and your desires. But Father, today I pray that you would help us to accept it fully, that you love us, that you forgive us, and that we can be holy and cleansed all over again. Father, I pray that you would deal with our guilt, and that you would help us to completely crawl out from under it and live the free and abundant life that you have desired for us. Thank you for your love, Father, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want to do today is contrast the difference between the way that the world deals with the guilty and the way that Jesus deals with the guilty. What he wants to do in our lives compared to how harsh and how tough this world can be. Number one, the first half of this point is that this world will break you and snuff you out. If you are a smoldering wick and you feel like your fire is about to go out, this world will throw water on it and put it out. If you are a bruised reed and bent over, this world will completely break you off. When this world sees the first hint of blood, it's like a shark. You know, that's when it starts to attack. The story of General David Petraeus and his biographer, Paula Broadwell, is all over the news right now, and you've probably already heard more about it than you want to hear. But she was his biographer, and they ended up having an affair, and it seems like some national secrets were compromised in the course of the affair, and just a messy, horrible situation. But when I look at them and people like them, my first reaction is not one of disgust, but of fear and trembling. Because I know that there but for the grace of God go I. I know that every single one of us has the potential for scandal in our lives. And the moment we think we are beyond the possibility of something like this happening to us or us falling, that's when we're most vulnerable because we've let down our guard. We don't think that it can happen to us. It can happen to us. There's been people a lot more righteous than us that have fallen. People like King David, man after God's own heart, dropped his guard and it hit him. But the thing about this story is that the gossip rags, they will not let it die. The media, you know, they're going to be scouring every single email and looking at all the phone records and trying to find every lurid detail that they possibly can. And the gossip rags are going to repeat it over and over again. Late night comedians just going to continue to pound on them relentlessly. And that's how the world does. When they see someone broken and fallen and disgraced and humiliated, they just attack until they are absolutely destroyed. But Jesus is not like that. The second part of that point, Jesus heals your wounds. John 3:16 is probably the most famous, the most quoted verse in all the Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But I especially like the next verse, John 3:17, because it contains Christ's mission statement. This is why He came. This is what He came to do. In John 3:17, it sums up the ministry of Jesus. It says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. In other words, even though we are worthy of condemnation, even though we have sinned and we are guilty, it's not as though we are innocent because we know that we are guilty. We know that we have sinned against God. And yet, even though this is the case, the reason Jesus came was to save us and remove our guilt, to completely heal the wounds caused by our own sin. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, of Jesus, it says, "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Well, number two, the way the world treats those that are down, this world will fill the headlines with your sin. We've seen scandal after scandal. They keep coming and they'll continue to come, whether it's Casey Anthony or Michael Jackson or O.J. Simpson or Monica Lewinsky, now David Petraeus. It just goes on and on and on and on. And, you know, we say we're sick of it. We don't want to hear anything more about it. And yes, yet it sells. So apparently somebody does. But if you fall, if you sin, if you're you have a high public profile and you make a devastating mistake to yourself and your family, headline after headline after headline will be devoted to your fall. The world relishes in stuff like this. But it says in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record in wrong, and love does not delight in evil. Love does not enjoy seeing people fall and people hurt, even if it's of their own doing. And what Jesus wants to do in situations like this, this world will fill the headlines with your sin, but the second part of that is that Jesus will erase every trace of your guilt. Take it completely away. Martin Luther is the great reformer. The Protestant Reformation started largely through the work of this man, God working through him. And yet, even though he was such an influential figure and did so much for the cause of Christianity and to allow Christians to break free from the corruption of the church at that time, he himself struggled with great guilt and great sin. And he once wrote about an evening that he went to bed completely just filled with guilt and worry over his sin. And he said that night he had a dream. And in the dream he saw an angel at a chalkboard. And on top of the chalkboard it had his name, Martin Luther. And then underneath his name, the angel began to write a list of every single sin he'd ever committed his entire life. And he said he just trembled and shuddered as he saw all of those private things publicly displayed. He said, but just then a wounded hand appeared, a pierced hand, and it wrote, "The blood of Jesus Christ washes away all of our sins." And just then blood began to pour from the wound, and the blood removed the chalk from the chalkboard. And it says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Though our sin be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool." Corrie Ten Boom, famous Christian who spent a lot of time in a Nazi prison camp because her family aided Jews and helped Jews escape, and just an amazing woman. Her sister died and her parents died, and eventually she was the only one left and went through this experience on her own. And yet she writes in her books about how God was faithful to her and carried her through these very, very terrible situations. Even as a young lady, she went through all of this. And yet even her, as great an inspiration and role model as she is, she talked about her struggle with sin. And she says, "But when I remember my sin, I remember that the Bible says that God has buried my sin in the deepest ocean, completely forgiven and forgotten. And then he's posted a sign that says, 'No fishing allowed.'" Because that's what we tend to do, isn't it? We tend to bring it back. And when we've asked for forgiveness and when we've received the forgiveness of the Lord and we are guiltless before him, then we bring it back and we remember it again and we reapply the guilt to our hearts and our lives all over again. And yet what it says in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Margarita Lasky was a famous humanist and novelist from England and an atheist. And yet, towards the end of her life in 1988, she, right before she died, she said, "There's one thing that I envy about Christians, and that is their forgiveness." She said, "I have nobody to forgive me." One of the greatest advantages of being a Christian. And the Bible says, don't nullify the work of the cross. In other words, don't take that guilt back on yourself when Jesus has taken it away. Everything that Jesus did, all that He lived for, His whole reason for coming was for us to be able to put our sin, our guilt on Him. Don't take that back on yourself. One of the greatest advantages, or probably the greatest advantages, that we have in Jesus Christ, one of the greatest benefits that we have in being Christians, is the opportunity to be absolutely innocent all over again every single day. Don't forfeit that advantage. Without that advantage, what do we have that the world doesn't have? If Jesus has died on the cross for our sin, allow Him to pay for it. Allow Him to be the one to take it away and take our guilt on Himself. This world will fill the headlines with your sin, but Jesus wants to erase every single trace. Very often before Jesus healed someone, He would first say, "Go, your sins are forgiven." And the reason is because He realized that people's greatest need, didn't matter if they were crippled or they were blind or whatever, He knew their greatest need was the forgiveness of sins. Every single person is dying to know, am I okay with God? And so Jesus would get the biggest thing out of the way right at the beginning. Your sins are forgiven. The woman caught in adultery, everyone was gathering around her to stone her. And Jesus said, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And everybody left. And Jesus said, "Is there no one here to condemn you?" And she says, "No one, sir." And He said, "Then neither do I condemn you." And it's not that she was innocent. She was as guilty as could be. She was caught red-handed in the act. And yet Jesus says, even though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. This is very basic stuff, and yet I find that this is something that Christians still tend to struggle with. Overcoming our guilt and allowing Jesus to really take our guilt and take it away and giving it to Him and not taking it back. This is the great advantage that we have in Jesus Christ. Complete removal of all sin on our conscience and on our record. Gone. Number three, this world will make you relive every failure. And we tend to do that to ourselves too. We will replay in our minds over and over again our worst moments, our worst sins. And with the advent of video recording technology, it's gotten to the point where if you mess up in public, chances are somebody has caught it on tape and it will be showed over and over and over again. Kind of like this video that went viral. Go ahead and show that, Becky.
Take you to this video we showed you a little earlier this week, I believe. Lady walking through the mall and she's texting. You see her at the bottom there. She doesn't look up and she falls right into the water. We'll re-rack that and move that little bar at the bottom so you can see this a little better. But you see her there. Getting out. But yeah, she admits she was walking through the mall. She actually works there, looking down, trying to text, and just falls right into the fountain, gets up, keeps going. Now, she was kind of taking this in stride for the most part, that it was funny to some, but in another way, she was a little upset with mall security. Listen to this.
A friend of mine from church, she texted me, and I just decided to text her back. I thought I had a long distance. I didn't. My boot hit the edge of the fountain, and I fell over. I couldn't see anything that I could grab, so I just went forward. The next thing I know, I'm just seeing pennies and coins in front of my face, and I'm in the water. I get called stating that I'm on YouTube. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And my nephew's like, no, you're on YouTube. And I was like, I can't believe this. And I start crying, and I call my husband, I call him daddy. I said, daddy, they got me on YouTube when I went to work. And saw how they laughed and the comments that they made, I didn't think that was funny.
I do. It was. You know, if you're out in public and you do something, chances are somebody's going to see it. Everybody's got a video camera on their cell phone now, and everybody can take the image and replay it over and over again. So many videos, home videos, have just gone viral just like this. And even if nobody sees it, even if we really mess up in secret, we will have the tendency to replay it in our minds over and over and over again. Marlon Brando used to be young and thin and good looking, and he passed away. Towards the end of his life, he had gained more than 400 pounds. And at that time, he said his weight gain, he attributed it largely to his guilt. He said, I'm sorry for all the harm I've done and for all the troubles I've brought to others in my life. I've never been a good parent or a good husband. I've been too busy with my own life to have time for others. Now I'm a guilty old man who's ashamed of the kind of life I've led. There's nothing left for me except eating. And we replay our sins over and over and over again. The Bible says Satan is the accuser. And he's the one that brings the past back up to us, brings it up. It's not God. It's not going to come from God. When God removes it, he says, I remove it as far as the east is from the west. I bury it in the deepest ocean to be found no more. Satan will bring it back up and remind us over and over again. This world will make you replay your worst moments, but Jesus will turn back the clock and allow you to start over. It's really an amazing thing. I hope you understand the significance of John 3:3 when Jesus offers us the opportunity to be born again. To be born again means having a complete and total fresh new beginning. The Bible says that Jesus justifies us. We are justified in Christ. The best way to remember what the word justified means is that it means He makes it just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, He will go back and turn back the clock on our sin, removing from the past even the transgression that we committed. All of this absolutely gone, going back in time. Robert Morgan said one of the most horrible things about time is that you can never go back. It doesn't have any kind of reverse button. You can never undo a deed that's been done. You can never take back words that have been said. The calendar only turns one way. The clock only goes clockwise. It never goes in reverse. And so because of that, we've got certain regrets. But what Jesus does is He turns back the clock on our sin. And He will make it just as if we have never even sinned. Missionary Rosalind Goforth, she herself was plagued by guilt over her sin, and so she went through the Bible and found all of the things the Bible says that God will do with our sin. And if this doesn't convince you to let go of your guilt, I really don't know what will, because she listed 17 things that God wants to do with our sin. Number one, He lays them on His Son, Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53:6. Number two, Christ takes them away, from John 1:29. Number three, they are removed an immeasurable distance as far as the east is from the west. Number four, when sought for, they are not found. Number five, the Lord forgives them. Number six, He cleanses them all away by the blood of His Son. Number 7, he cleanses them as white as snow or wool. Number 8, he abundantly pardons them. Number 9, he tramples them underfoot. Number 10, he remembers them no more. Number 11, he casts them behind his back. Number 12, he casts them into the depths of the sea. Number 13, he covers them. Number 14, he will not count our sins against us. Number 15, he blots them out. 16, he swept them away like a cloud that is here and then gone. And number 17, he blots out even the proof against us, nailing it to his son's cross. I want you to listen to how emphatically Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Now, just by saying that, he acknowledges that this is something that's going to be hard for us to accept. It's not hard for us to accept because it's bad news. It's absolutely good news. It's hard for us to accept because of our consciences, because of our guilt. We're going to have difficulty really wrapping our souls around this verse. But he says, if you believe anything that's against this verse, it is absolutely untrue because this statement is completely trustworthy. And you have got to decide with all of your will that you are going to accept this. Here is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance, and this is it. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And if you are a sinner, you are His target audience. You're who He came for. The Son of Man did not come for righteous people. The Son of Man came for sinners. The Son of Man, the doctor, the physician, does not come to the healthy. The doctor comes to the sick. Jesus came to save sinners. I want to just take a moment just to bow our heads, and I want you to pray with me. And you can just repeat this silently. But I want all of us just to turn all of our guilt and all of our sin over to God. And I want you to mark this day on your calendar. Today is a day that I have been absolutely cleansed by the blood of Jesus all over again. And I want you to know that you can mark every single day on your calendar from here on out, because 1 John 1:9 promises that if we will confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and will forgive us of all unrighteousness and cleanse us all over again. So let's just pray. Father in heaven, we are sinners. We have committed unknown iniquities against You, sins that we weren't aware that we committed. And we've willfully, intentionally sins against You. There have been times we've known that what we were doing was wrong and we did it anyway. Father, we want to confess all of our sins to You just now. Confess that if You don't cleanse us, we have no hope. But Lord, we want to thank You because we know that You came for sinners. Father, that's exactly who we are. We struggle with sin, and because of sin, we struggle with guilt. But Lord, thank You for taking that away. And right now, today, we claim Your forgiveness of sins. We know that we should be able to grasp this concept much more quickly. We know that Your Word says that You forgive sins, but sometimes, Lord, we have a hard time believing that You forgive our sins. So, Lord, we put our faith and our trust in this very simple and foundational truth that You want to forgive us. We turn our sin over to You, Father, our guilt, and we ask that You would just take it and remove it as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. Thank You so much for doing this for us. Thank You for the blood of Your Son, Jesus, that cleanses us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never given your life to Christ, the Bible says that there are certain things that you must do in order for His blood to be applied to your life. First of all, you must believe in Him. And you must trust Him and trust that He does love you. That the promises that He's made, He really will do. Confess that He is Lord. Repent of your sins, which, you know, that doesn't mean that from now on we're going to be perfect. What that means is we've got a fundamental change of mind about sin. We no longer whitewash our sins or brush over them, you know, and act like they're no big deal. We admit that they are sins against the Creator. And we're going to try to be what He wants us to be, but knowing that it'll only happen with His help. And so we've got to believe and confess that He is Lord and repent of our sins and be baptized into His name, which the Bible says that when we're baptized into His name, we are completely washed of our sins. That's the first time, and that's offered to us every time we sin after that as well. And then living in His grace, living in Him. If you've never given your life to Christ and accepted that for the first time, the forgiveness of sins, we're going to sing this song, and I encourage you just to come forward and do that today. It's a gift that He's offering all of us, but it's a gift that requires acceptance. You must accept it. If you're already an immersed believer and would like to make this your church home, we'd love for you to make that decision as well. Just come forward as we sing. Let's stand and sing. If you have a decision to make, please come.